to our section of worship where we put ourselves before God in dedicated attention to his word and to his servant who's come to deliver that word. Let us pray together for understanding in our hearts. Almighty God, our gracious and great Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our risen and ruling Son and King, Holy Spirit, from whom we are now paying particular attention in this text, grant us that we may understand the words you have given us. Bless your pastors come to speak these words and interpret them for us and apply them to our souls, that we may desire not just to learn information, but to grow spiritually. We pray this together in Christ's name.
If you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible before you, it's page 1244. We continue, and as I do sometimes with a little antitheme to get your mind focused on where we've been and where we're going, this morning is part two of a sermon series, well, it's just a two-part on grieving God. And the language of that might seem kind of harsh at the outset, and I don't want it to be, but the text says that. And so for those who weren't here last week, technically, I'm just going to quickly remind you that this would be like a one-hour sermon that you are thankful I did not preach in one day. But last week I focused on certain things, and I stood over here for the people of God to imagine that we were in the holy place. And I described us in the temple of God, right? And I said, what was to the right of the priests day and night in the temple? It was the bread of the presence, always representative of God feeding his people to the right. And to the left is that lampstand that was always to be lit, foreshadowing the light of the world. But right there in the center, where only the Holy of Holies was represented by the curtain passing, only the high priest could enter, right there burning night and day was what? The altar of incense. And interpreting it through Revelation, we saw that that was a picture of the prayers of the saints that rise to God, a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord, just like our prayers and praise can be. But more specifically, I tried to draw your attention to a certain idea of that sweet-smelling aroma of God that was most pleasing to the Lord, not only as early as Genesis, as we'll see in a moment, but all throughout Leviticus and the establishment of both the ceremonial and the sacrificial system. Many of you might come to your devotions in Leviticus and just, what, just turning pages like, what, another bird, another pigeon, another turtle dove, But critical for us to see how the specific sacrifices of God, how specific God was about that which pleased him. And he gave the people the instructions so that they could please him, that he would be blessed by the offering of sacrifice. Now, that was sort of where we ended, and I couldn't unpack that more. So it would have been like we said about guarding our mouths, right? Watching our mouths, guarding our speech and our talk, and then grieving God at the center of the message. And then finally glorifying God. And I gave you a foretaste of how we can please God with that sacrifice of praise from our lips. But this morning, as we see Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 specifically, I want to just pick up at verse 20. Verse 20 of Ephesians 4. Remembering that the context with the Gentiles darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God and ignorant due to the hardness of their heart. But that was not the way the people of God were to walk. And so he says at verse 20 of Ephesians 4, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that they may have something to share with anyone in need. And our emphasis again this morning, verses 29 and 30, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Do those who are here remember the aromas that we talked about in the incense and the sacrifice last week? What specifically causes a sweet-smelling aroma that pleased God throughout the Old Testament? Remember those. In the very earliest portion of the Bible, we hear Genesis 8, the first accounting, if you don't count, that something must have been slain to cover Adam and Eve in the garden. But in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 8, it reads, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And listen, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, hear the language of that again. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. It's a strange verse, right? Because you'd think maybe because every intention of man's heart is wicked, I will continue to curse the ground. But what prevents God from doing that? The sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice that pleased the Lord. As early as Genesis 8 in your Bible, just a few chapters in as you're doing your daily reading at the start of the new year. Though the heart of mankind is wicked, God says, I will receive the sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice. But what does God do when he's displeased? All throughout Leviticus, chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 and on it goes. God says something very specific in contrast. He says, and I will lay your cities waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your pleasing aromas. In Leviticus 26, by the end of the entirety of the ceremonial and sacrificial system, God says and describes his own displeasure by not receiving the sweet smell of sacrifice. That's what it means when the people of God are cursed, when their cities will become desolate, when the land is now cursed by God. How many of you have thought about the olfactory sense of God quite frequently recently? How many of you? Really? I mean, how many of you have thought about the thoughts of God's heart? If you don't think about that ever, then it might be difficult for you to understand how you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God even as a Christian. But how many of you thought about his nose? How many of you thought about that sense that God has? These are anthropomorphisms. These are man-centered directions to help us understand what God is saying about the displeasure that can be caused or the pleasure that can be enjoyed by God and his people through the sacrificial system as an anticipation. And I'm going to bring this back to you at the end, so I want you to pay close attention now to what I'm emphasizing. The disciple of Christ must love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength. You all know that. But the context of Ephesians 4:29 is that there are ways that you can displease God by your corrupted, putrid, polluted speech, by the talk of your mouth. And where does your speech come from? Does Jesus say it comes from your arm? Just right out of your arm, right up your shoulder, and out of your mouth? Is that where it comes from? Out of our hearts comes the speech of our lips. So ultimately, God is getting at the heart of the matter behind this. And grieving God is very specific here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And as I'd emphasized last week, it might give grace, it might give love, it might give mercy, it might give encouragement, it might give peace, it might be a sign of gentleness and faithfulness and kindness. Saints, it's a way to express love, not only to God, but to others. Let alone praise and prayer offered to God from the fruit of our lips, because it was Jesus who used the exact same words: from the diseased, polluted, corrupted tree comes rotten fruit. Matthew 15 talks about it coming from the heart, but it was Matthew 12 where he used that analogy of the fruit that comes from a rotten tree. What kind of fruit does it produce? That's what our mouths do. And remember, I have to be emphatic because God is. This is not anything I like looking at. My sweet wife will remind me sometimes I have a filthy mouth. I was born a sailor, you'd think. I grew up in the ports of L.A. or something. But it's out of my heart that I want God to work, so that from the fruit of my mouth will become gracious speech, seasoned with salt, as Colossians 4 said last week. Remember? Seasoned with salt, that it might be fitting to speak a word of grace and mercy in the time of need. Good for the building up of the brothers and sisters, especially in my call in expositing the word to you, expounding, explaining. Grieving means to offend, to pain, even to sadden. And imagine that God the Holy Spirit can be saddened. That's what the word means in the original language. And you parents, grandparents, you ever had a child act contrary to the counsel you gave them? Hurt you? And grieve you? Kids, that's what it feels like for your parents' hearts, to be saddened and to be grieved. This is just a real life example that we can all relate to. Your brother or your sister or your friend or your spouse or your whomever, any relation that you have with someone, you can grieve them with your speech. And so we seek to guard our hearts first, and then guard our mouths and our speech and our talk. And the command is forceful, very forceful. I emphasize here doubly, because there's an emphatic doubling in the original language. That just means emphasis, doubled for emphasis. Notice the text says, do not grieve. It doesn't say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 30. It doesn't say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In case you forgot, this is the Spirit of God Himself. So it's God that can be grieved. But the triune emphasis we're making as Christians this morning is that there have been many times when the Holy Spirit is forgotten. And so we make emphasis here because God makes emphasis in Ephesians 4:30. It's said that the church has failed to do full justice to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? I see one head going, yes. Do you believe that? Okay. That the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has been neglected in the church. That it's neglected to bestow upon Him, that is the Holy Spirit, the attention given to the Father and the Son. Do you think that's true? How about in your own life? How about in your own prayer life? Do you pray to the Father a lot? Are you like one of those people? I've had to guard myself. Father, I just stand in. Father, and I just... Father, and Father. Just, it's like I'm not even paying attention to what I'm saying. Do you ever say, Son? Do you ever say Jesus explicitly? Do you ever say Good Shepherd? Do you ever pray to the Holy Spirit? Do you ever think about the Holy Spirit when you're praying? There was a book written not too long ago by one of our evangelical scholars. The title of the book is The Forgotten God. It's about the Holy Spirit. The Forgotten God. So fitting a title. But Paul has no share in this blame. Paul the Apostle has no share in that accusation of the church. Because 30 times in Paul's epistle, if we add synonyms like Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ, 30 times just in Paul's letters, he speaks of God the Holy Spirit. And the epistle to the Ephesians, as I have it marked in my book, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, 18 and 22, 3:5, 3:16, 4:3, and I hope to match this with when I come to 5:18 and 6:17 and 18. I have tried to make emphasis in those early chapters, 1, 2, and 3, as I'm trying to make emphasis here for you in Ephesians 4:30, because only a couple times in Ephesians does he speak about the Holy Spirit in this way. If you would, turn back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13. I read it last week, and you'll hear it again now. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1 says, "In him," that is Jesus, "in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," that is Jesus, "were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Explicit reference to the Holy Spirit, important in what we're going to do in Isaiah in a moment. But the reason for this frequency of occurrence is obvious. Paul wants to impress upon us that apart from God, we cannot be saved. We cannot do anything holy and good unless by the power and the presence of the Spirit at work within us. Emphasis on the third person of the Holy Trinity. And so my emphasis as well. And that whatever good we do, as the redeemed of God, as children of God, the origin is found in the presence and power of the Spirit at work within us, making us more like Jesus. And that is good news I want you to hear at the outset, because I know what I'm about to say is heavy. Okay, I'm going to read a list, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 8 with me. I mentioned Romans 8 last week, and I'm going to have you turn there in a moment. Just, there are at least four ways we can grieve the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit is grieved when believers allow impure things to penetrate their lives or their thoughts, right? In thought, word, and deed. God is grieved. God the Holy Spirit is grieved when believers behave immorally. God the Holy Spirit is grieved when we act unjustly. And we've seen that in the context of Ephesians 4. And God the Holy Spirit is grieved when believers participate in anything contrary to the nature of the Holy Spirit. That is the nature and presence of God in his people. Because he's making us like Jesus. The context in Ephesians 4, remember, look up at verse 24, sorry, spazzing out. Verse 24 of Ephesians 4 says, well, let's take it from 23. Remember, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we're to put on the new self created after the likeness of your best self in your life now. And no, it's not what it says, right? In the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Saints, that is the restoration from the time of Adam's fall. What was lost was knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And what is restored to us through Christ is knowledge and righteousness and holiness. It's glorious. That's the goal here. Okay, now I said we're going to turn to Romans 8. And as you turn there, I want to remind you of a certain story. You're turning to Romans 8, and I'm going to emphasize a few verses there. But I want to remind you, was it important when Ananias and Sapphira decided they were going to do whatever they wanted with their property and not give back to God and not use their earnings from the property to serve the community of the church in Acts chapter 5? How did it go, Christian, for Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4? You know the story, right? What did Peter say to them? How has Satan so deceived your hearts that you have lied to whom? To the Holy Spirit. And God slayed them both. That's how serious this is. You're like, Jeff, you are super heavy all the time. No. The sincerity and seriousness and soundness of speech is intended to be representative of what's true about God. And so when we set ourselves apart from our world and our lives and we come here, hopefully we're getting a vision of God. And in Romans chapter 8, look at verse, I'll read it again. He is grieved when believers allow impure things to penetrate their life or their thoughts. He is grieved when believers behave immorally. And how's that described in Romans chapter 8, which I mentioned last week and I now flesh out for you? For those who live according to the flesh, beginning at verse 5, sorry. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Do you hear that? emphasizing again a few more of those lists. I said, he is grieved when believers act immorally. He is grieved when believers act unjustly. He is grieved when believers participate in anything contrary to the nature of the Holy Spirit. Saints of God, listen closely, especially if you believe in Jesus. Continue to read Romans 8, beginning at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, by contrast, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, that is Christ. But saints, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I hope all of you, glory, hallelujah, amen. Right? I mean, this is unbelievable news. Saints, you are not over here where death and evil resides. You're not over here in the darkness and death. You are here in light and life because God, the Holy Spirit of life and light, is in you. And you are in Him. You're not of the flesh anymore, Christian. You're of the Spirit. And so what's the natural application right here at this point for you? Don't live like you're over there anymore. Put off the deeds. Put off the life of the flesh that still resides as a remnant in your... Don't live like that. Live like this. Come to know the fullness of the blessings and benefits of the inheritance of being united to Jesus Christ and having God the Holy Spirit at work within you, empowering you, strengthening you, especially in times of grief and sadness and loss and pain. How much more do you need the comfort of Jesus Christ present with you by His Spirit in you and upon you and with you, never to leave you or forsake you ever, because you've been sealed by that Spirit until the day of redemption in all glory, when you will be glorified in Him and with Him. And you will see your Savior face to face, and there will be no more dying, and no more death, and no more weeping, and no more tears. The kingdom will have come, and you will have been united to Jesus presently. Christians, that's your inheritance now in the Spirit. You are new creations in Christ, and you are getting a foretaste of glory even this minute as you say, I long for that, Jesus. I long for that day. Your kingdom come, your will be done here in me. Help me to believe in your salvation, the resurrection of my Spirit in you. Do you live like this? May you desire it all the more as you hear of it afresh this morning, because this is yours in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You're not of that life. You're not of the old order of things. You're the new creational community in Christ. You're the temple of God, the dwelling place of God here on earth, because God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity, dwells in you and upon you and with you forever. You'd think I was done, but I'm not. As I had you turn back to Romans 8, I'm going to have you turn further back in your Bibles, Isaiah 63, if you would go there. I have to say this because I mentioned it only last week, and I have to do this because all the scholars agreed. I was up to 6 last week. I added 2 more this week, and it was just like nobody denies the overlap, the express language. And so what I could do right now is I've just done a little bit in application to your lives. I've talked about what this means for you. But Paul didn't know you. Paul was knowing the Ephesians and writing to them and encouraging them, and he knew the Old Testament because that was his only Bible, right? And they didn't read the Hebrew Bible regularly, generally only in synagogue because it was so expensive to have. And so generally only the local synagogues had them. But they could have Greek Bibles. They could have the parchments. And Paul even exhorts Timothy at the end of his second letter, don't forget my parchments. Bring them to me so I can read them. He wasn't reading them in Hebrew. He was reading them in Greek. And the overlap of the Greek language is rife through this. So the Greek Old Testament of Isaiah 63 is being cited by Paul here in Ephesians 4. And now if you're there, I just want to read a few verses to you. And I just want you to hear the echo, Christian. I want you to hear the story of salvation being told to the Ephesians in the first century. And I want you to stand back in the 21st century looking back going, whoa, this is awesome. This is how I'm to understand. And when I read Isaiah devotionally next time, I come to Isaiah 63 and I go, Ephesians 4. That's told in Ephesians 4. Paul says in Isaiah, God says, God the Holy Spirit speaks. Here in Isaiah 63, verse 7, it says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us. And the great goodness of the house of Israel that he granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became, how does it read, saints? Capital S. He became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And as all the scholars agree, it seems the very next verse is quoted explicitly, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put them in the midst of them? His Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go out to the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock, they go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Saints, do you hear the foreshadow? 800 years before Jesus came, Paul, 30 years later, writes to the Ephesians and he says, remember what God said about in Isaiah. Remember the Exodus. Remember the redemption of God from out of slavery in Egypt. Remember the time in the wilderness. And do not embitter God by your speech. Do not embitter God by the thoughts of your heart. Do not embitter God by your immorality. Don't grieve God like the people did in the wilderness. Saints, I could talk about your life some more. I could talk about my life some more here. But what I'm doing is I'm telling the story of salvation according to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired Paul and made him quote from Isaiah 63, made him draw upon the history of redemption, the story of God's salvation. And here's the application for you. Christian, that story is your story. Don't read your Bible like it's some foreign book. Read it like it's the genealogical tale of your people. Because it was your people who were redeemed out of Egypt. It was your people who wandered in the wilderness. It was your prophet Moses who didn't listen to the Lord and speak to the rock. He struck the rock twice. And Lord willing, next Sunday night in the PM service, we will reference that story from 1 Corinthians 10. We will talk about how that rock was Christ, your Savior and Redeemer. Remembering the past, we remember the story of salvation and we apply it to our own lives. And just as I tried to do from Romans 8, Isaiah was prophesying a certain relevant new Exodus. He wasn't saying, hey, remember, guys, the story of the past. He was saying, you have just come out of exile in Babylon. You're just like the previous people. You're like the saints of old, and God has redeemed you from slavery and captivity in Babylon. And he's brought you through a new exodus. Christian, what is your new exodus? You're exiles and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. But the new exodus for you is that there is a way out through Jesus. And we are walking, looking forward to that day, just as God made them look backward and forward. So also we look backward to the story of salvation, remember what the Lord has done in His great moments of redeeming His people, and we remember our Deliverer and we praise Him. This future redemption consists of resurrection and new creation, which I spoke about particularly, right? You're going to be glorified first fruits, just as Jesus was. He was the first fruits of your redemption. And this glorious resurrection and new creation of the people of God, the new creational community of God, it was foreshadowed in the Exodus. It was foreshadowed in the exile and the new Exodus in Isaiah's time. It was foreshadowed when Christ came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And it was foreshadowed when Paul the Apostle told us certain truths about how we walk in this newness of life. The theme that we'll close with in Ephesians 4 over the next two messages, Lord willing, is that theme of walking, then living differently, because this is our story. And now I hope to close in a way that connects us to where I began, both this morning and last week. This glorious new resurrection is the way that we glorify God. We guard our mouths for sure. We seek not to grieve God. But how do we glorify God? Last week we mentioned you can sing praises, you can pray with your mouth, you can change your speech and make it gracious and seasoned with salt so that it builds up others in need. But Christian, hear me, because we're just a couple minutes away. How is it that you ultimately glorify God? How is it that you ultimately assuage the grieved God? Is it by what you do? Turn, if you would, with me to Ephesians 4 again. Just back to where we began. For the genuine believer, this future redemption is sealed by the Holy Spirit, who acts as the guarantee of our inheritance to come, crediting Christ's righteousness to us, making us holy, as I've said. This is all the more true because the Spirit that dwells within the hearts of God's children. If you'll look at Ephesians, I meant to say 3. Ephesians 3. Look at verse 17 of Ephesians 3. How do we know? Because the presence of God is in us and with us. In verse 17 of Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, of Christ, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And one last time, turn to Ephesians 5. I set this up in a certain way to bring you back, to tell you that when Christ comes to dwell in your heart by faith, having changed you into this new creation in Christ, the old passed away, the new has come. How is it that you're sure that God's grieved heart is always assuaged toward you, Christian believer? Read Ephesians 5 with me. Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and what? A sacrifice to God. You are always pleasing to the Lord despite times when you grieve Him by your sin. You are always pleasing because you are always in Christ. And Jesus is that one last ultimate, full and final sacrifice, that sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father. Saints, this is your new identity in Him. May we all live accordingly, because these truths are ours. Let's pray. Turning to where we started, O Lord, a foreshadow so many years ago. When we read the Old Testament, we just see so much detail and we forget and lose sight. But we are so blessed, O Lord, that You sent Jesus as the one and only Redeemer of mankind, and that by believing in Him, trusting in Him alone, receiving and resting alone upon Him for our whole-souled salvation, we are blessed at the promises of the redemption that promises us a life in glory forever with You. We have become Your beloved children, and so we seek to walk in love as You loved us and gave Yourself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May we now offer our bodies only in response and gratitude. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to You, because You are our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend. Thank You for all these truths applied to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.